If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I was talking to one of our missionaries earlier this week, and we had a great conversation. He was telling me about his family and the ministry there, the church, their training center, and just great conversation as they're like us, just adjusting to just ever-changing restrictions, and yet God seems to be blessing the ministry. So it was very, very encouraging conversation. And then toward the end of the conversation, I just asked him, hey, how can I pray for you? And he said, hey, just pray for my walk with God. Pray for my walk with God, that I'm close to God. Because I know if I'm not close to God, then everything else is not going to be right. I thought, what a great request. Of course, I'm going to pray for you for that. Our devotion to God, our walk with God, our delight in Him is the most important thing, isn't it? It's the most important thing in our spiritual life. In fact, it's a barometer of how you're doing spiritually. Your walk with God reflects your spiritual temperature, whether you're dead or lukewarm or on fire for Jesus. Are you daily enjoying God? Do you frequently commune and fellowship with God throughout your day? Just enjoying His presence. You know, one of the greatest blessings we have as believers is being reconciled to God. I mean, that is one of the glorious blessings of salvation. And the incredible cost of reconciliation is staggering when you think about it. We who were enemies of God, who were alienated from Him, were now at peace. But that peace was costly. Christ, through His death, brought reconciliation. Through the blood of His cross, that's how we are reconciled. And reconciliation means now we have a relationship with God. God now relates to you as your Father. How glorious is that? You're His child, beloved child. And you can go near to God and you can pray to Him and talk to your Father whenever you want, knowing He will listen to you because He cares for you. How sweet is that? You have access to the Father in the Spirit because of Christ. And you can go to Him whenever you want, to one who is good and generous and powerful and loving and one who cares for you and one who desires to hear from you because the prayers of the upright are His delight. And they should be our delight. This morning I want to look at daily communing with God. Daily communing with God. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul, as you recall in this letter, unveils really the supremacy of Christ and His sufficiency to help you as a believer through life. Christ is sufficient not only for salvation, He does everything, but He's also sufficient for your sanctification. And so Paul kind of really unveils the extensive power of Christ to help you in every sphere of life, in your relationships with one another at church, in your marriage, in your family, even at work. And then Paul finishes this section with two last exhortations, to pray and to evangelize. So he focuses on your communion with God and your responsibility to accomplish your mission for Christ. We're going to look at that next week. This morning, I just want to focus on communing with God. And my goal this morning is this. I want to stir you to pray. I want to stir you to pray. My goal is to hopefully help better equip you in your daily devotion to God, encouraging the habit of spending time with God so that it becomes easier and more natural for you. Because there's nothing more important than this. Nothing more important than your relationship with God, your walking with God, drawing near to Him all day long. And so may God use this time together to do that. Let's look at this. First, to commune with God, you must be devoted to prayer. To commune with God, you must be devoted to prayer. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. That's a command. And if we're commanded to do this, that must imply that we don't pray as much as we should. And I guess my guess would be that we all probably would confess that we don't, our prayer life maybe it isn't as it should be. So how do you get to the point then where you're devoted to prayer? Well, I think it begins with understanding what Paul's talking about here. The word devote here means to continue in, to give attention to persevere in. So he's picturing one who lives in constant fellowship with God, where he's talking, taking everything to God in prayer. I think it's an old song we used to sing, right? Just take everything to God in prayer. That's what he's talking about. The apostles modeled this. Acts chapter 1, the 11 apostles with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved, the text says the 3,000 were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Apparently they just followed the example of their leaders. But it was very natural for new believers to be devoted to talking to their Father. Later in Acts chapter 6, the apostles told the congregation, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then you have the example of the apostle Paul right in this letter. Go back to chapter 1. Paul in verse 3 says, it begins the letter this way, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's Paul. He's devoted to prayer. He's praying for people that he heard about, never met, but he hasn't ceased to pray for them. That's being devoted to prayer. That's what he's talking about. So Paul's modeling what he's commanding us to do. Paul persevered in prayer. God wants you to be devoted to prayer like this, where you give constant attention to spending time with him because your Father takes pleasure in hearing from you. So how does one become devoted to prayer? Well, let me give you some suggestions here. First, you become devoted to prayer when you realize how much God is your delight. You become devoted to prayer when you realize how much God is your delight. Now, I would suggest that can only happen if you are saved. That only can happen if you're a Christian. Right? Unbelievers don't delight in prayer. It's a duty. It's a drudgery. The hypocrites, they pray to get noticed. Right? The professing Christian sees prayer as a duty. There's no delight in that. And so their prayers are marked by formality. They're marked by repetition. They tend to pray for the same things at the same time. Then they go the rest of the day and without ever thinking of God and without ever communing with him. I mean, that's something I did in the morning. And they never think about God the rest of the day. That's because there's no delight in him. There's no fellowship. Does that sound like your prayer life? If it is, that's frightening. Are your prayers simply formality? Maybe you say a prayer before a meal. Christians do that, right? Or is your prayer life centered in a relationship? True prayer is talking with your Father, talking with someone you delight in, talking to someone you love. So your prayer shouldn't be marked by formality, maybe more like simplicity, sincerity, confidence in your God. I mean, just read through the Psalms. You get a picture of someone who just pouring out their heart to God. Prayer is the belief that God hears you because he's concerned about you. Jesus said, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them and they will be granted to you. Prayer is the belief that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Why? Because God takes pleasure in hearing from you. Prayer is delighting in God's beauty and majesty. It's adoring his amazing perfections that he reveals through creation, or that he reveals through his word. Prayer is giving God thanks for his constant care, his constant provision. Prayer is communication centered in a loving relationship. That's what it is. It's communication centered in a loving relationship with your God. You so delight in God, you want to spend time with him. And so the question is, do you do that? Do you delight in God, or is prayer simply a duty, a formality? Your prayers, they really reflect the state of your soul. Now, you would think a Christian wouldn't forget to pray, right? I mean, we don't forget to eat or rest or be diligent about our business, but often we forget to wrestle with God in prayer. We'll spend hours in the world, we give moments to Christ. And so God has to command us, like here, to do what ought to be our greatest delight, to meet with your God. I mean, you get to meet, listen to this, you get to meet with the most interesting person in the world. I mean, who wouldn't want to sit down with a very amazing, interesting person and ask them whatever you want? I mean, I think Kanye West would probably be a pretty interesting guy to talk to. It might be fun to talk with him. Oh, but he's not as interesting as God. God is the most knowledgeable, most creative, most powerful, most wise person in the world. I mean, who wouldn't want to spend some uninterrupted time with a person like that? And yet we still don't pray. So God has to command us to pray. And he doesn't just tell you once, pray. He tells us over and over where the same command is given again and again, and it's insisted upon over and over. Psalm 62, O people, pour out your heart before him. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 33, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Or Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Or in another place, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Or this passage, be devoted to prayer. Or Paul in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Or in Hebrews, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Or James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's everywhere. It's like you can't go a few pages, it seems like, in Scripture where this is not commanded, right? And this is reminded. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so God bids us, come into my presence. Come and enjoy sweet fellowship. And we should do that because he's our greatest delight. But see, if you have no delight in God, you're not going to spend any time with him. If you have no delight, you won't even remember to pray because you never think about God. Oh, may that not be said of you. You become devoted to prayer when God is your delight. So delight in God. Second, you become devoted to prayer when you recognize how much you need God. Oh, God has a way to get his people praying, doesn't it? You become devoted to prayer when you understand how much you need God. Prayer is simply a means of recognizing your dependence upon God. You need God. You can't live without him. See, the old self, the unregenerate person, is characterized by what? Living for self, self-determination, being self-autonomous, believing, hey, I can handle and do anything I want. Well, God has a way of beating that out of a Christian, doesn't he? Because what he does is he purposely puts you in situations where you have no control, where you have to depend on him in prayer. Psalm 50. Call upon me, God says, in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. See, God will just put you in some trouble. Why? Because he wants you to call upon him. So he'll rescue you, and then you'll give him honor. I got your attention now. Watch what I'm going to do. See? And you give him praise. Temptations, trials, troubles, they get you on your knees, crying out to God. Oh, and he's ready to answer. Amen? He's ready to answer. So you become devoted to prayer when you realize how much you need God. When you know that you cannot change your circumstances. When you know that you cannot save your child. When you know you cannot vindicate yourself. When you know that you can't do anything too much without God. What do? You pray. See, that's what you do. You pray. This is one of the reasons why I'm thankful for the last few months. God put us in a situation that we had not much control over. I hope it has driven you to pray. Maybe even fast and pray. Because that's what he does. He puts us in situations so that we will seek him. Third, you become devoted to prayer when you're confident God will answer. You're devoted to prayer when you're confident God will answer. This is called praying by faith, where you believe God hears and acts. You should never think for a moment that God won't answer prayer. No, his nature demands it. He's promised to answer prayer. He cannot lie. Jesus said, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. God hears prayer, and he will answer you because you're his elect. I think sometimes we don't see God's answer. That's the problem. We want things a certain way, and God says, I answered you already. But he does answer. Well, how do we know he's going to answer us? He didn't spare his son for you. He delivered him over for you. How will he not freely give you all things? So how can he discard your cry now when you're justified and saved by the blood of his son? I mean, didn't Jesus say something like, if fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly father give what you need? He's going to take care of you. Praise God for that. He will hear your cry. He will answer. And if you're a Christian, you know this from experience. Now, I can't speak for you, but I know that God has answered my prayers. Not just once, not just twice. He's done it so often that I constantly am in the habit of bringing my concerns to him. Because I know he answers. But you know, if you never ask, if you never beseech him, you'll get nothing. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. But if you implore him, he actually may give beyond what you ask. That's what I love about God. Sometimes he just goes beyond. I think of the story of Ruth. Remember Ruth? She's going out into the field. She's hoping to get some barley for her and her mother-in-law. And then she runs into Boaz, and he just allows her to go among the sheaves and allows her to eat lunch. And so she went out to get a few ears of grain, and she comes home with a husband. I mean, talk about answer prayer, right? Someone who would take care of her. God answers your prayers to encourage you. Be devoted to prayer. Fourth, you become devoted to prayer by keeping alert in your prayers. Look at verse 2 again. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. The word alert there means to be awake, to be watchful, attentive. Oh, and Jesus gives us great example. I mean, Jesus was masterful at giving good illustrations. He gave this great example of to help us understand what it means to be alert. He said this: if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Oh, what a picture. We all get this, right? If you know a thief is coming tonight at 2 in the morning, would you be sleeping? No. You would be alert. You would have your friends with you, Smith and Wesson, and your dog, and you would have the electrical fence on, and whatever else you needed to prevent the thief from getting in, right? He's not getting in. That's the idea of alertness. Be alert. Be watchful in your prayers. Like that. See, I think you're alert when you understand the significance or the threat that's happening around you. You know, when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm in a daze. Got cobwebs in my head. I'm not thinking clearly unless I sense there's danger. Right? If I sense there's danger, it's amazing how fast I can wake up without coffee. Right? I'm just alert. I'm on the alert. Everything's going. I think often we're not alert and attentive in our prayers. We don't sense the danger. We're in spiritual warfare. These are dark days. I don't think I have to convince you of that anymore. Right? These are dark. We live in the domain of darkness. We're in the domain of darkness. We've been rescued out of it, but we're still living in it. And the domain of darkness is in Idaho too, by the way. So it doesn't matter where you want to move. It's still there. And we need to be alert. It's spiritual warfare. When Jesus was in the garden praying, he commanded his disciples, keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying. Why? So you don't enter into temptation. That word, keep watching, same word here, keeping alert. Remember what happened? Jesus went off to pray. He was watching and praying. They weren't. They didn't sense the danger. They were not aware of the magnitude of the temptation coming. Even though Jesus had warned them, Jesus had told them, you're all going to deny me. This night, before a rooster crows, you're all going to deny me. But they were sleeping. They weren't alert to the peril around them. Oh, we need to be. You have formidable enemies. Peter learned from that experience, wrote this: be sober, be on the alert. There it is again. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, what a picture. A roaring lion. That's your enemy. Ready to eat you up. Be alert. Be watchful in your prayers. You will face great temptations, and you may have good intentions, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need God's help. And so what will help you be devoted to prayer is being alert. Fifth, you become devoted to prayer when you're thankful. When you're thankful, he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. When you're filled with gratitude for God's blessings and his continuous blessings, then you're going to be devoted to prayer. Christian, do you have anything to be thankful for? I mean, we just sang a whole bunch of songs. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. Open up your Bible. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. I mean, you can give God thanks for his constant overflowing provision for you. Have you ever lacked anything? Then give him thanks. Are you anxious about some situation that you may be in? Or maybe anxious about tomorrow? You know what God's solution is to anxiety? Gratitude. Gratitude. You give him thanks. And when you give God thanks and you let your request be made known to him, what does he do? He floods you with his peace that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You can give him thanks for his grace that is being spread to more and more people. Praise the Lord. And when I'm talking to this missionary this week, it was so encouraging to hear what's going on there. I'm giving God thanks. You can give God thanks for his mercy on your soul in Christ. Amen? I mean, if you've believed in Jesus, you are firmly rooted in Christ. You're not going to be moved because Jesus has accomplished everything for you. It's finished. You can give God thanks for building you up in Christ. He didn't just save you and leave you alone. He's with you. He's in you. He's helping you to grow in Christ, to grow in holiness so that you're more fruitful for him. Give him thanks. See, when we understand the treasure that we have in Christ, we overflow with gratitude. Are you thankful? And so first, to commune with God, you must be devoted to prayer. That's the first thing. If you want to commune with God, you must be devoted to prayer. Second, to commune with God, you should be devoted to daily fellowship with him. Be devoted to daily fellowship with God. In Psalm 5, David writes this, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. In the morning, he says it twice. He gets up in the morning. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start ordering my prayer to you. What a great example for us. Begins his day daily lifting his voice to God. Why does he do that? Well, because he has a relationship with God, just like we do. If you're a Christian, you have fellowship with God. John says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you have fellowship with the Father and you have fellowship with Christ, don't you have something to say to him? Can't you think of anything to say? God has given you his word where he speaks to you. Will you hear from him and have no response? Right? He gives you his word. Are you going to hear and have no response? You know, one of the reasons why we like to finish our time together here after we hear the word with a song is we usually pick a song that relates to what we're talking about, or we try to. Probably didn't do it today, right? But we try to do that. Why? Because we want you to respond to what you just heard in praise and worship. We should be doing that. When God speaks by way of conviction or reproof, shouldn't you respond with confession and submission? When God speaks a comforting word, shouldn't you respond with praise and worship? See, as the believer hears from God through his word, we should have an appropriate response. And if you love God, you're going to have something to say. Your heart is going to pour out to him. And so let me give you some reasons why you should daily fellowship with God. Here are some reasons why you need to do this every day. First, you should daily go to God because of the numerous and important matters that you have to discuss with him. Daily go to God because of the numerous and important matters you have to discuss with him. There's so much to talk to God about. I mean, think about this. Your happiness is bound up in his favor. So shouldn't you seek him so you can have his favor? If you've offended God, shouldn't you confess your sin and seek forgiveness to restore fellowship? You continually face danger from spiritual enemies, diseases, temptations, and many other things. Shouldn't you go to him and ask for his protection? Listen, death is working in you, is hastening towards you. Shouldn't you ask the Lord to help you know your end and teach you to number your days, even number today? You're involved in this local church. Are there any matters that you need to bring to God for your local church and for his people in this church? Do you have friends and family that are dear to you and you have nothing to say to God for them? See, when considering all there is, it's clear there's much to talk to God about. Let him hear your voice. Be devoted to daily communion with him. Second, you should daily go to God and not let other things hinder your communion with him. Don't let other things hinder your communion with God. We make all kinds of excuses why we daily don't go to God. You may think, you know, well, God is so far away, he doesn't really care about me. Oh, beloved, don't listen to that. That's not true. God is near to his people when you call to him. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Or Psalm 61, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. I'm in the depths today. Ever felt like that? I'm as deep as you can go. God, you seem so far up there. You're so far away. Out of the depths I can cry to you. I'm at the end of the earth. I'm at the farthest, remotest place. You seem so far away, God. From there I can call to you. I can call to God inside the belly of a fish like Jonah, and he's going to hear me. There's no place you can go and not cry out to God. Why? He's provided access through Jesus. Praise God. Fear, that may hinder you from crying out to God. Right? If you stood before a judge, I hope you haven't had to do that. But maybe you'd say you had to stand before a judge or a dignitary, and that might be a little intimidating. I mean, who are you? A number of years ago, I went to small claims court, and I presented my case before the judge, and there was a lawyer representing the other party. And he was obviously skilled at what he did. I was not. It was very intimidating. Well, needless to say, I fumbled over my words and didn't win my case. Well, you may think God's like that. God's glorious, he's great, he's majestic, he's holy. He's so far above me. Why would he listen to me? But listen, there is no occasion for you to be discouraged from speaking to God. In fact, he beckons you to draw near with confidence. Listen, with boldness to the throne of grace. Oh, you can draw near with boldness to find mercy and help in time of need. You've been adopted into God's family. He's your father. Paul writes this, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, how glorious. It's not fearful. He's your Abba, Father. But that's not all. You also have an advocate who intercedes for you. Now think about this. Do children ever need an advocate with their own father? And yet, believers not only have God as their father, they have Jesus as their advocate who intercedes. And so you can have great, great confidence to go before your loving Father through your mediator, and God will hear you. Amen? Others may wonder, well, if God is all-knowing, what's the point of prayer? I mean, what's the point? If God knows what I need before I ask him, why ask him? Well, here's why. God wants to be honored by answering the prayers of his people. So your prayers, yes, they don't give God any new information, but they do allow him to be exalted when he answers. I think of those two blind men. Remember when Jesus is going through Jericho and these two blind men, they start crying out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they just kept doing that. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and he called them and he said this, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what kind of question is that? What do you want me to, I mean, Jesus knew what he wanted. They wanted, but he wanted to hear it from them. Tell me what you want. Ask and you will receive. And so he gets the glory. The thing, though, I think that may hinder your communion with God the most is your busyness. Busyness, right? That always kills prayer. You may desire maybe to get together with a friend, but because of pressing important matters, you put it off. Listen, you cannot say that in regard to your business with God. For your business with him is without a doubt the most needful thing to which everything else must give way. You may have important things in the world, but what is of absolute necessity is your peace with God. That's what's of absolute necessity. Your favor with God. You're keeping yourself in the love of God. And I would say the more important that you your worldly business is, the more you should apply yourself in prayer to God for his blessing on it. And so don't let any of these things hinder you from daily communion with God. Just daily talking with God. Third, you should daily go to God using the scriptures to direct your prayers. Use the scriptures to direct your prayers. God's word should be your guide to your desires. It should be the ground of your expectations in prayer. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. But then he adds this, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. Pleasures that you make an idol out of. And that's why God doesn't give it to you. So let God's word direct your prayers. One man said this, you should not expect God will give a gracious ear to what you have to say to him if you turn a deaf ear to what he has to say to you. Boy, that's true. Why would God be gracious to listen to you and hear you if you are not listening to him? I think of the prophets in the Old Testament. God would send these prophets to proclaim God's word, and they wouldn't listen. And so God told them, okay, when you call to me, I'm not going to listen to you. You don't want to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. So don't turn a deaf ear to God. Listen to what he says. Respond in praise and adoration or confession, thanksgiving, petition, whatever, praying for his glory, his kingdom to advance, his will to be done. And, Lord, take care of me today. Let God's word be your guide. Now, have you ever gone to pray and just run out of things to say in a few minutes? You don't have to raise your hand. But that happens, right? This is because most people, when they're praying, they're having a one-way conversation. And what happens is you just repeat the same things over and over and over. Your prayer life is boring. A better way to pray is to pray through a passage of Scripture. where you just reflect on the words of God and you pray them back to God. The Bible, God's word, then becomes the stimulant for your prayers. And when you use the Bible to pray like this, as you read through the scriptures, you let God speak to you, you listen, and then you respond back to him. Guess what happens? Prayer becomes a conversation. God speaks, and you respond. When you pray like that, it helps you also to keep from wandering, your mind wandering, right? You ever start praying, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, like, hey, how did I get to this fishing trip that I had? Where did that come from? I was praying about something, and my mind wandered. Well, praying the Bible like this is going to help prevent some of that. Don Whitney, in his great little book, Praying the Bible, I would recommend getting that. I think we have a few copies in the bookstore. Praying the Bible, he encourages just taking a passage like a psalm and just going through it line by line, talking to God about whatever comes in your mind as you read the text. Even if it has nothing to do with the text. Now, that's not reading into the Bible. It's just simply using God's word to speak to God what has come in your mind. And when you start praying this way, you start increasingly praying after God's will because your prayers are stimulated by truth. It also makes it easier to pray longer. Right? You're just praying the verse. So you just read a line of scripture that prompts you what to pray about. When you can't think of anything else to pray, just go to the next line. And you just keep doing that until you run out of time, because I don't think you're going to run out of Bible. I think of Psalm 33. Look at an example. Maybe we'll do this. This is a sweet psalm. Psalm 33. And or maybe it's 34. Yes, Psalm 34. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All right, so you're reading through the Psalms, you come across this verse, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And so you just stop and start praising God. Whatever comes to mind. Why should God be magnified? Oh, I thank him. Look at the creation he's done. Amazing. The wisdom of God. And then you praise God for redemption. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're magnified in how you save sinners. Thank you for your grace. Oh, we sang a few songs about that today, right? And we can praise him for his grace. Praise him for his compassion. Praise him for his kindness. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You run out of things to say, you go to the next phrase. Let us exalt his name together. That may just remind you of being together with fellow believers when we're worshiping God. So thank God for the church. And as you're thinking about that, things may be brought to mind like, oh, Lord, thank you for this, the benefits I've received from the church. Thank you for so-and-so and how he ministers to me or she ministers to me. Lord, oh, Lord, continue to save sinners here so more people are exalting you. Lord, work in our children's ministry. Lord, and save the children of our church and save the next generation. And as these thoughts are coming in your mind, you're just praying. And then you run out of things to say. What do? You go to the next line. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And you may think of a time that the Lord delivered you. And you just stop to give him praise and thank him for that. Or you may think of others that are in situations where they're fearful, they're not trusting God, and you pray for them. And you just keep doing this. You just keep going through the verse as God brings people to mind or situations to mind until you run out of time. Use the scriptures to direct your prayers. All right, go back to Colossians. To commune with God, you should be devoted to daily fellowship with him. Daily fellowship. Third, in communing with God, you should be devoted to pray for the advance of the gospel. So Paul begins this section by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. But then he gets specific and he says, when you're devoting yourselves to prayer, I want you to pray for something very specific. The advance of the gospel. And that's going to flow into his exhortation to evangelize, right? pray for the advance of the gospel. Look at how he says this. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the heart of the Christian is to see the advance of the glory of Christ in this world, because that's the heart of God. And so that becomes the heart of the Christian. We desire that more and more people have what we have, that they have Christ. And so Paul says, pray then for the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the gospel. Pray for that, that it's effective, right? Because that's how God is determined to save people. The way Christ is exalted, the way Christ is magnified is through the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul exhorts these Christians to pray for him and his companions as they preach God's word. And notice how Paul asked them to pray. Pray that God would open up a door for the word. God opens doors. And these doors that Paul's thinking about are opportunities for the word of God to go through and flourish. Paul told the Corinthians, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened up to me. Oh, and by the way, there's many adversaries. Right? Open door. What is it? Opportunity for the word to go forth. And you know when the word goes forth, there's going to be opposition. In another place, Paul said that when he came to Troas for the gospel, a door was opened for him for the Lord. And it's Christ himself who opens and shuts doors. Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, he who is holy, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this, behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Oh, I love that. You guys are weak. You're frail, but oh, you have some good things about you. You got a little bit of power. You've kept my word. You haven't denied me. I'm opening a door for you. I'm keeping it open. No one's going to shut it. The word's going to go forth. So we need to pray. Christ would open a door for the word in this city. Pray for that. And when the door gets open, pray that God's preachers would boldly speak forth the mystery of Christ. I want you to notice that the whole purpose of praying for an open door is to speak Christ. That's the whole purpose. He says, praying at the same time for us, God will open up a door for the word, purpose statement, so that, for what reason, we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's what we're praying for. Open the door for the word. So the word, the mystery of Christ, can go forward. And he's just simply talking about the gospel. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 25, or verse 26, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Paul talks about a mystery, it just means something that was hidden, it's now being revealed, truth that's now being revealed. God hid this for ages. He's now bringing it to fruition for us to see, because Christ came and accomplished all this, and now we can know what that meant. So God used Paul to give the word of God, this mystery, as it were, of the glory of Christ. Christ in you. And I love this, to the Gentiles, the nations, that's us. Praise God. Christ in you. Oh, that's what Paul's praying. Oh, may God open the door for that. Swing open that door. Let's pray for that. So the word of God goes forth and Christ is exalted. We need to pray for that. We know apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need to pray. Every Sunday, the elders get together and pray for the preaching of the word. Every single Sunday. Oh, I hope you join us. Join in prayer. In 1848, Gardner Spring wrote this. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. Oh, you blood-bought churches, your ministers need your prayers. Listen, nothing's changed. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. A few years later, Charles Spurgeon said this: the sinew of the minister's strength under God is the supplication of his church. We can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. But when our dear friends and fellow helpers cease to pray, the Holy Ghost hastens to depart, and Ichabod is written on the place of the assembly. And then he added this: the Lord, give me a dozen unfortunate pleaders and lovers of souls, and by his grace, we will shake all London from end to end. Don't you love his confidence? Oh, if the Lord would just raise up a dozen people in this church to pray, we can shake Vallejo. Amen? And so it's essential, beloved, that you take up this mandate to make intercession for the effects of the preaching of the gospel. Paul prayed that the preacher would have the right words to be clear in what he said, verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He wanted clarity. Listen, I don't want it to be complicated. The gospel's not complicated. It's about how sinners can be made right with God. A child could understand it. Oh, may God help us be clear in that, clear in the truth. May we be men who rightly divide the scriptures so that when you hear from us, what you're hearing is what God says. Pray for that. If we're going to see people delivered out of darkness, we need God to intervene. And so I would beseech you, brothers and sisters, pray. Pray for the effect of the gospel. And so I just want to encourage you. Daily commune with God. Daily. Be devoted to prayer, to talking to your Father, to daily delighting Him, to communing with Him all day long. And then pray that God would advance the gospel in this place for His glory, for His exaltation. That's our mission. That's what we're about. So let's pray that He does that. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we want to just delight in your presence for a moment. You who are all wise and loving and gracious and compassionate to sinners, we give you praise and honor. And Lord, our request is that you would take the word that was preached today and apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray for the one who thinks they're a Christian and isn't. Oh, would you show them that? That their prayers is a reflection of where they stand with you. That there is no delight, it's just formality. And Lord, may they cry out to you and ask for you to change them. And do that, Lord. Would you do that? I pray for your people, Lord. All of us need to change the way we pray. Lord, would you help us and put a fire in us, as it were, and revive us that we would be desiring every day to delight in you, to enjoy your presence, to open up the scriptures and just pray them back to you. Oh, Lord, and may you change us in that so that we are drawn closer to you. And as we walk through the day, may we not just leave our closet and forget about you, but as we walk through the day, oh, may there be sweet times where we think about you, where a verse comes to mind and we pray it back to you, or we give you praise, or whatever happens. May there be sweet times of fellowship. And then when we close at night, when we go to bed at night, oh, may we close our day with thoughts of you and prayers to you and delighting in you and praying for your protection and your guide and your guarding over us. And Lord, make us fruitful. Lord, hear our prayers. May our prayers be centered on the kingdom of God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that many sinners would come to Christ, that our children would come to Christ and our grandkids would come to Christ, and you would do a mighty work in the next generation of this place. And then you would compel sinners in this city to come to Christ. Oh, would you do that? Use us as we are interacting with those around us. Use us. Lord, we pray all this for your glory, for your exaltation, for Christ's honor, and in his name, amen.